The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bible. Let's study the Word of God together. Matthew chapter 7. So good that each one of you are here with us. Matthew 7 verses 24 through 27 is our primary text this morning that we will be studying. Whether you have it in copy, written form, or whether you have it in electronic form, I just encourage you to have God's Word with you the entire time. I would encourage you to take notes even as we go each week so you can be able to listen and to learn and go back and actually share that word with other people. My dear friend David Platt, who wrote a book called Radical, in that book he writes a statement and he does it on the audiobook as well. It says, are we people that come to just receive, or are we reproducers in the way that we listen to the word? Are we able to take what we have learned and able to reshare it with others? And I pray that be the case for you. You can be able to take what you're learning, what you're hearing, and you can be able to actually reshare that with other people when you hear on Sunday morning. So as you're turning there, I just want to say a word of thank you to many of you who have prayed for and have supported Liz during the time of her surgery. Some people asked if she was just taking a break from singing on the worship team and playing. No, she is not. She had rotator cuffs surgery at the end of December, and she will soon be back in that mix, hopefully, Lord willing. But thank you so much for praying. Just want to pass that word because many of you have asked the question as to why she's just sitting on the front row. She's not on a hiatus. She hadn't taken a break. Just continue to pray for her healing. We're super grateful for that. So Matthew 7, 24 through 27, as we're turning there, let me just tell you something that's going to be happening this coming Wednesday that's in conjunction with all of our month of prayer in the Word. This Wednesday night, we're going to be wrapping up this month of prayer in the Word in a night where we have our fellowship meal, but we're going to have a night of worship, a night of prayer, a night of the Lord's Supper. We're going to read through Psalm 119 together as we wrap up this month of prayer in the Word. So I just want to encourage you to come. It's a wonderful, sweet time that our children and our students and our adults will be gathered in this room. We will have preschool ministries that's available, but I encourage you to come. If you want to come to fellowship meal, you can register for that on our app or the website, and then we'll come in this room and have some time to worship together and just seek the Lord together for more of these things that's on that prayer guide. Well, Matthew 7, 24 through 27, we have been walking through this month of prayer and the Word through different aspects of prayer and the Word, two of our core values as a church. And one of these particular times we have looked at was in the Psalms and looking at the importance of God's Word and how that challenges us, how it gives us thirst for the Word. It lets our soul be settled on the Word of God. We've looked at the importance of praying as well. We've walked through Matthew chapter 6 and Jesus's prayer, Lord's Prayer, the model prayer of how we can learn how to pray and the things that Jesus is teaching us to pray. But in that, if you remember in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us not to be worried about long, lengthy, repetitious words. But we've said in that what God is looking for is sincere, authentic prayers. And so I want to share a testimony of an email that I received regarding the simplicity of prayer. Dean Effler, he and his wife Martha, who attend our church here when they are in town. They live in Washington, and they have a family home that's here. They come down a couple of times a year, and they listen online each week because of the time zone. They'll listen to us, and then they'll go to their worship service. They actually join in one of our small groups every Sunday morning as well. And in listening to the sermon in regards to that Matthew 6 about simple prayers, he sent me an email, and I want to just encourage you with this particular email as well in regards to you, if you're worried about praying certain vocabulary words and having a certain beautiful skill and oratory in praying, hear this beautiful testimony of the power of prayer. Jesus' encouragement not to rely on lengthy, wordy prayers reminds me of one miracle that happened to a friend in my presence. Mike was diagnosed with metastatic prostate cancer. At the time of diagnosis, he had tumors in his chest, and he was given 6 months to live. He was part of my Sunday morning men's Bible study. The next meeting, our group of men prayed over him. One of the group was a man, Oren, who had a heart for people and a heart for Jesus. He had less than a high school education and was not very eloquent. Many of us prayed, but when Oren prayed a short, simple prayer with tears in his eyes, Mike felt power surging through him. Mike lived another 13 years and saw children get married and grandchildren born. Two more times, he was only given 6 months to live. The last time he was pretty cheeky and asked, "Is this the same 6 months I was given 10 years ago?" He did eventually die of prostate cancer, but he never forgot Oren's role with his short, simple, sincere prayer. I just want to encourage you, as the reason why we pray together is because we believe in God. We believe he has the power to do things. And so as we walk through this month of prayer in the Word each year, I pray that this is more than just a routine for you. I hope it sparks you and challenges you to be people of prayer. Let prayer be like breathing, that this becomes normative in your life, at home, in your family. I'll just tell you practically one of the ways, and we don't have it perfected in our family, but it's not uncommon. If I get a text or Liz gets a text of someone who in this church may have a particular need that comes up, we will frequently just stop what we're doing and say, "Hey, come together, let's just pray for this." We pray for that person, and then we just move on with our life. You know, because you know what happens if you say, "We'll pray for that later." You know what happens? Sometimes later doesn't come. You know, so I just want to encourage you, just let prayer be like talking. He's your Father. So let's just talk to him. And so I just want to encourage you in that way. Today we're going to wrap up this month of prayer in the Word by focusing on the importance of God's Word in our life and the way by which Jesus teaches in Matthew 27, 24 through 27 is he's challenging his hearers of the way that they respond to his teaching. Hence the title that's on the screen is, "Are you a wise or foolish person with Jesus's words?" Now, the setting that's in this passage of scripture, Jesus is given a scenario of two different people. The one that he calls the wise man as one who hears his word and does them, and a foolish person who also hears his words but doesn't do them. And the question I'm asking us this morning is, which one of those individuals are we when it comes to the Word of God? We're talking about challenging us to be people of the Word, not just on Sunday mornings, but just like in praying, I want to challenge you that you be people of the Word in the same way that it's just normative of your life. But the question I'm asking you from this story that Jesus is going to tell us is, which one of these individuals are you? Are you the wise person or are you the foolish person in regards to this? You say, "Well, I am here. I'm here listening to the Word." And as we look at this passage of Scripture, that's something that you need to see in this passage of Scripture. Both of these individuals that Jesus was referring to, both heard the Word. It's the response to the Word that Jesus is wanting us to make sure that we understand. So, children, students, and adults, just because you're hearing it doesn't mean that you're okay. We need to make certain that we're hearing what Jesus is actually saying in this passage of Scripture. We're going to see this passage of Scripture, and then we're going to see it in its bigger context of what Jesus is teaching. Now, here is the setting and the audience of this passage of Scripture. And if you understand this passage of Scripture, chapter 7 wraps up a teaching that Jesus is giving primarily to his disciples, but there's also a crowd of people who is simply listening in on Jesus's teaching. So turn with me just to the end of chapter 4. Before we jump in this passage of Scripture, I want you to see the audience that Jesus is speaking to, because it's important that we understand his audience. Chapter 4, the end of chapter 4 and verse 25. Notice what Matthew, the author, tells us. "And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he went and sat down, and his disciples came to him." Now turn to chapter 7 where we were and look at verses 28 and 29. So from chapter 5 through chapter 7, here's the setting. There's a lot of crowds that's following Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. He goes up on the mountainside, so it's an opportunity. It's real practical for Jesus to do this because as he teaches, the sound is naturally going to carry down the mountainside. And so his disciples are there, but the crowds that he's pulled away from have followed as well. They are still within earshot. And so when you see all this teaching of chapter 5 through chapter 7, we still see the crowd is there. Look at verse 28 and 29. "When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." So get the picture. Jesus is teaching, and so what's the inner circle that's close to him are his disciples, and then you have an overhearer group, which is the crowds that are listening to him. So Jesus is pouring into them, but they're hearing what he has to say. So when you get to this story that we're about to read in verses 24 through 27, Jesus very much is aware that this whole group is here, and Jesus is giving a challenge in regards to his particular teaching, and he's challenged them to make certain which one of these individuals are they in this scenario. Are they the wise man, or are they going to be the foolish person? They have a choice of what they make in regards to what Jesus has just taught them. So let's read the text this morning, Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, let me just point out to you a couple of things in this passage of scripture. Notice verse 24, and I want you to notice verse 26. We're going to walk back and forth between those two so you can see the comparison and the contrast. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. So here you got this. The similarity is that they're hearing. Look at verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be a foolish man. What's the similarity is they both hear. What is the contrast is one does and one does not. So as Jesus is teaching this crowd, that's the question. It's the question I'm asking you today. The question is still the same, honestly. It's the same then, it's the same now in regards to what are we going to do with Jesus' teaching. When we stand before God Almighty, the question is, what have we done with Jesus' teaching, with his words? Have we heard his words? Have we done his words? So I want you to see this passage of scripture. So here's what I want you to see as the first point. A wise person that's in this passage of scripture does hear and does hear the words of Jesus. But what words specifically? Look at the passage of scripture there again in verse 24. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words. Now, if you're very narrow in regards to your approach to this, you would say, okay, Jesus is only talking about chapter 5 through chapter 7. And if chapter 5 through chapter 7 is all that we had of the Bible, it would be enough to give us life and salvation because of what Jesus teaches in this passage of Scripture. But I want you to see when Jesus is saying everyone who hears these words, we have to broaden it out as well, because Jesus' words is equivalent and equal to all of God's word. Now, how do we know that? Because I want you to see something. Look at chapter 5 with me and verse 43. Contained in this teaching that Jesus is referring to and giving the challenge to say, hey, if you hear this and do these words, we can see actually Jesus is broadening out. And it's not just these words, but it's actually all of Scripture in this text. And I want you to see this because notice with me in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43, when Jesus is actually given a challenge of loving our enemies, notice what Jesus does in regards to the Old Testament that he quotes and how Jesus refers to himself in those teachings. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said. Now, when Jesus says that, he's referring to the Old Testament law, Old Testament text. When he says, you've heard that it was said, he's quoting the Old Testament. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that last part of hate your enemy was not in the Old Testament text. That's something the Pharisees had twisted of the Old Testament text of hating your enemy. So Jesus is saying, you've heard that it was said, but notice what verse 44, but what I say to you. Now, what does that mean? Jesus has placed his teaching on the exact same level as the Old Testament law. Now, the only one who can do that is God. So if Jesus is saying you've heard it was said, but I also say to you, that either means he's a heretic or that means he's also what? God. Now, this is the same thing that happens in chapter 5 multiple times. Look back at chapter 5, verse 21. I'll show you another example of this because I'm laying the groundwork because I want you to hear this morning that all of what you have contained in God's word from Genesis to Revelation is actually what we need to hear when Jesus says those who hear these words and does them is not just chapter 5 through chapter 7 of Matthew, but all of his word. Look at verse 21 of chapter 5. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. etc. What's the point that we're making here in this passage of Scripture? Jesus' words are the equivalent to all of God's words. So go back now to chapter 7 so you can see what Jesus' point then here. And he says, everyone who hears these words of mine. All of God's word is breathed out by God. So as we hear this, certainly there is an immediate attention that Jesus is drawn to chapter 5 through 7. But the wise person is not someone who's just saying, well, I'm going to pick chapter 5 through 7 of Matthew, but I'm going to ignore chapter 6 and chapter 9 and chapter 15. I get to pick and choose. That's dangerous. We don't get to pick in regards to what we like or what we don't like, because we're accountable to all of these things. So we cannot just have selective belief system in regards to what we want to do. But here's something I want you to see. Let's kind of hone in on chapter 5 through chapter 7, and let's actually think about this. If Jesus says, if we were just to take chapter 5 through chapter 7, and Jesus goes back to verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Well, what's one of the very first things that Jesus teaches? And I actually think this text I'm about to show you is the key passage to understanding all of chapter 5 through chapter 7. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. In the Beatitudes, Jesus actually starts in regards to this teaching. You can actually see it in verse 2. He actually opens his mouth and begins to teach. But he starts with this beatitude. And I think this beatitude is not just randomness by Jesus in regards to what he teaches, but it's pertinent for what he teaches, because this sets the stage for everything else in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Look at verse 2 and 3. And he, Jesus, opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Meaning, those who are going to get in the kingdom have to be poor in spirit. Now, understand, this is the first thing that Jesus teaches before he lays out all these other things. And I point this out to you because you could actually be a person who does the teachings of Jesus and not be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, what does that mean? Jesus is not talking about social class here. Jesus is talking about the attitude of the heart and our necessity for God. Being poor in spirit is the opposite of self-esteem. So you look at Scripture and you don't just see where God says, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, you can do better than that. Do you see that anywhere? The whole idea, oftentimes you hear the sayings, God's going to help those who help themselves. Well, that's nowhere in the Bible. In fact, God helps many people who don't help themselves, who can't help themselves. The point in the poor in spirit is that it's a person who is humble and recognizes that they are desperate in need of God. Poor in spirit is a person who is humble, a person who recognizes that you can't get in the kingdom by what you do. A person who's poor in spirit is a person who recognizes that they need a rescuer. A person who's poor in spirit is a person who recognizes that they need Christ to be their redeemer to get them in. A person who's poor in spirit is not someone who's prideful or arrogant or someone who just simply tries to do it all by their own accolades. A person who's poor in spirit is the one who comes before God and says, God, I need you. I have nothing of my own that I can be able to get in. This is why Jesus starts with this beatitude. Because if you take that beatitude out, you could simply be a religious performer of everything else in chapter 5 through chapter 7. And that's exactly the warning that Jesus gives that we're going to look at in a moment in verses 21 through 23. There are many religious performers that Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because they don't have chapter 5, verse 3. They don't have poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, humbly, just simply means that's salvation. That's the person who is broken and recognizes you need God. And you come humbly before God Almighty. What does that look like? I'm going to show you an Old Testament example and I want to show you a New Testament example. I'm going to put it on the screen for you for the sake of our time. Let's talk about David. In Psalm 51:17, David says, the sacrifices of God are a what? Broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. This is David who understands. Here's a king who has multiple land. He's the one who is a great possessor of things. He's a victor. He's a conqueror, but he failed and he recognized the only way he could be right with God is he had to be broken in spirit. Give you another example. Luke chapter 18, verses 13 through 14. We have an example of a tax collector who's praying in contrast to another religious person. And this is Jesus who's given this example. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but the one who, what? Humbles himself will be exalted. That's the exact same thing of saying the poor in spirit. So what's the point that I want to make to you? So when you're looking at Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, and he says to this crowd, hey, unless you hear this and do this, you're not going to be a wise man. So where Jesus is wrapping all these things up is it has to begin in chapter 5, verse 3. We have to be poor in spirit to make certain that we are a wise person. So back to this passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 7. So listen to me. So hearing and doing the words of Jesus starts with a right spirit, and it starts with brokenness and dependence before God. But listen to me. There's a warning in this passage of scripture I just alluded to. You can be a doer and a performer and not have the right spirit. Jesus actually warned the disciples and the hearers about the Pharisees who were those performers. Let me show it to you just in a couple examples here, because they were performers that didn't have the right spirit. Look at chapter 5 of Matthew and look with me to verse 20, and then we'll look back up at verse 19. Now, in regards to the word of God, what does Jesus say? What has he said? You need to hear and do his words. Meaning, we can't add to those words. We can't take away from those words. We have to do what he has called us to do. If we're going to be a person who's wise and builds our house, our life on the rock of God. And so, look at chapter 5, verse 20, as he is warning about the Pharisees. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the what? Kingdom of heaven. Now, what do we say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3? If you're poor in spirit, you have the kingdom of heaven. So understand the contrast that's being made here. The Pharisees were not poor in spirit. They were prideful. They were arrogant. And they had their ideas in regards to the word of God. They added so much extra burden to the word of God and to people. Jesus had said in one particular occasion that the Pharisees made people twice the son of hell as they were, meaning that those individuals, they were just religious, but they were trying to do their righteous deeds. They were performers, but they were doing them and they were taking away the word of God and they were adding to those things. But notice what Jesus says as a warning about them. Look back at verse 19 of chapter 5. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And we wrap up this whole teaching in chapter 7, and it's almost parallel to that exact verse. What did Jesus say? Whoever hears them and what? Does them will be like a wise man on a rock. What Jesus is warning is these Pharisees, they knew the word, they're performing religious activity, but they were doing it not out of poor in spirit. They wanted people to see them. That's an example I showed you a couple weeks ago. Look at chapter 6 and look at verse 5 in regards to praying. Now, when you see this, the word hypocrite used in the Gospels, it is Jesus's synonymous word with the Pharisees of that day. Chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. So they're praying. They're doing these things. Now look back up to chapter 6, verse 1. We'll try to connect some dots for you. What does Jesus say? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be what? Seen by them. And what did Jesus warn in chapter 5? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom. Now, here's the contrast I want you to see. The Pharisees are some of those people who are hearing and not doing. And Jesus warning all of these people as he's coming on the scene in their minds, in the Pharisees' mind, he's very much a rebel of the day. I mean, he is turning up their world upside down in regards to what he's teaching. This is why that we read in chapter 7, verse 28, 29. It says the people were amazed because Jesus was teaching with authority, not as the many of the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because Jesus wasn't quoting any other prominent Pharisee or scribe. He was pointing to himself as the authority of the word of God. And what he was saying was challenging their religious performances. And Jesus is saying, in essence, basically, let me paraphrase it, don't do what they do, do what I'm telling you to do. So when Jesus says in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, we, in wrapping up this month of prayer in the Word, we need to hear. It's not enough for you and me just to sit in this room and just hear it. It's not enough for you and me just to open it up on Sunday mornings or Monday morning or Wednesday night, whatever it is, and simply hear it. That's a dangerous thing to stand before Almighty God and simply said, I've memorized a bunch of things, but we've done nothing with it. Jesus is challenging us in this passage of Scripture to make certain that we are hearing this Word and we are doing this Word. Now, based on this passage of Scripture, if we are a wise person and we're hearing and doing them, I just want to make clear from the very beginning before we move on, in order for us to be able to enter the kingdom, I am not simply challenging you and me just to be religious performers of check off boxes of just doing stuff. Jesus is challenging us that the hearing and doing starts with the poor in spirit. And that's where I really want you to hear me this morning, children, teenagers, and adults. I want you to ask yourself the question. The wise person is one who has, first of all, been poor in spirit. So you need to ask yourself this question in regards to the teaching of God's Word, because if you just simply pull it down like with this checkbox and say, well, I'm going to do this one today and this one today and this one today, and you're doing those things trying to earn your way, those things are not enough. That's where you come as the poor in spirit and say, oh God, I can't do it. Because when you have the checkboxes, you're never going to check the boxes off perfectly. And that is the goodness and the grace of Jesus. It's why we come in this room and we worship every week, because we're worshiping the one who has rescued us from the failures of what we have failed to perform. And so hear me this morning. If we want to be hearers and doers, the first thing that we want to hear and do is to be poor in spirit. And if we are poor in spirit and we are doing the hearing and the doing, what I want you to realize is that in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is telling us that the person who is wise and is hearing the words of God is going to be prepared for the final storm that is coming. Now, I put storm in parentheses here because Jesus is using the illustration as a way by which to depict what he's saying. But hear me, what I'm saying to you is this. Jesus is teaching, and I'm going to show you in this passage of Scripture, Jesus' primary focus of the hearing and doing is in preparation for the final return of the Son coming. Certainly, we can take this passage of Scripture and we will look at it in just a moment of how this truth can help us to realize that the hearing and the doing of God's Word can help us with the many storms of life, which we all face them. But the primary point I want you to hear is this. Jesus' challenge of the hearing and the doing has the eternal picture in mind. So the wise man and the foolish man is going to be referred to at the end of time, what you're standing on when Christ returns. What you're standing on when you stand before God. When everything else has shaken, what are you standing on? Standing on your efforts? Standing on your religious deeds, or standing upon Jesus alone and his righteousness? I want to show this to you. Look at the text. 7, 24 through 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had founded on the rock. Now, let's talk about the certainty of the storm. Listen, Jesus doesn't say if the storm comes. He talks about when the storm comes. Jesus is saying that the hearing and the doing is the person who's ready when the storm comes. There is a certainty that there will be a final storm, if you will. There's a judgment day that is coming. That is the heart of this particular passage of Scripture. Now, the geographical setting of these people would have understood clearly the illustration of what Jesus was referring to. Jesus is speaking to the people who were kind of in the Palestinian era of that age, and it was a rocky terrain. The Jordan River is not far from this particular moment in regards to where Jesus is teaching. And it was not uncommon for the Jordan River to flood over, much like what we often hear in regards to our area when we talk about the flood levels of the Mississippi or the Pearl. And some of you have live in those particular areas, and you have to watch those floodplains to make sure that you're close and make sure that you're prepared. And so Jesus is teaching, and to a crowd who understood, there were tributaries that actually would feed into the Jordan River. And there were certain times of the year, not every year, but sometimes that Jordan River would overflow. And then those tributaries would back up and then they would overflow as well. It started with the rain. Then the wind started coming and the storms would start coming. And what would happen is when there was a period where there wasn't this overflooding, people got short-term memory loss. And they would build on those tributaries where there wasn't rock because it hadn't rained in a long time, but all of a sudden a storm comes, and then where they were building was not too wise. It wasn't on the rock. They were building on sandy soil, and the tributaries backed up, and their houses get washed away. Jesus says, look, you need to listen. The storm's coming. You understand the illustration now? Jesus is saying, you need to hear what I'm saying. Now, this is the beginning of his ministry where he's teaching this. He says, look, if you want to hear these words and do these words, it'll be like a wise man. You know, to build your house on the rock takes a little more effort. Sometimes you got to move the dirt out of the way to get down to the good particular rock bed in order to build your house. Jesus is saying, look, you need to be prepared. Now, how do we know that Jesus is actually talking about an eternal perspective? Now, listen, I've heard this particular text taught many times in my life about the storms that are going to come, making sure that you're founded upon the Word of God so when those storms come, certainly. I want to talk about that in a moment, but we cannot ignore the eternal passage that Jesus is talking about here. How do we know that? First of all, because of the word that's used in verse 24. Look at your Bible in verse 24. Everyone then, or some of your translations may say, therefore, everyone who hears these words. Now, the word that is used there in the ESV, the everyone then, or the therefore in some of your other translations, is the same Greek word. It's translated both ways in the New Testament. His point is this. He's summarizing everything he's just said. He's saying, look, therefore, based on all that I've said, you need to be listening to me that you're hearing and doing. And what has Jesus said just in the immediate paragraph? In the immediate paragraph, Jesus has the eternal right on the forefront of his mind. Look at verse 21 through 23. I want to show you three specific things in this passage that shows us that when we get to the therefore of verse 24 through 27, we know that Jesus is talking about this house on the rock and the house that's on the sand is illustrative of verses 21 and 23 in regards to these two groups of people. Because there's two groups of people in verse 21 through 23. There is a direct comparison of these people in 21 through 23 and 24 through 27. I want to show them to you so hopefully you can connect the dots. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's our first clue in regards to eternal perspective. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, let me just give you, here's a multiple choice. Is verse 21 referring to the wise man or the foolish man? This is the wise man who will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. We have this both aspect. Many are going to say, not everyone who says Lord, but the one who does the will of my Father will be the one who goes into the kingdom. What did Jesus say in verse 21? Everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Does them. So the aspect of entering the kingdom, it's not just saying Lord, Lord, but it's the one who does the will of the Father. Now, verses 22 through 23, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is what precedes verse 24 through 27. So Jesus, now we know we're talking about eternity because he's talking about those who come to me on that day. Because notice verse 22, on that what? Day. What day? The day we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the eternal perspective that Jesus is bringing to our minds. Where's the second person in this comparison? It's at the end of verse 23. Depart from me, you workers of what? Lawlessness. Which person is that? It is the foolish person, because look at verse 26 again. Everyone who hears these words of mine and what, say it with me, does not do them. So a person who has the word does not do them. The person that Jesus is referring to now in verse 23 are those who are the workers of lawlessness. So rather than doing the will of God, it's the will of man, the lawlessness. This does not necessarily mean that someone's just outwardly rebellious and evil and wicked, but they're choosing to honor the will of the flesh instead of the will of God. And so they've heard the word, but they're not doing the word. And the danger in verse 21 through 22, these are not non-religious people. These are people who were saying, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Let me put it to you this way. The word of God will not return void. There are stories of men who stood in pulpits and preached for years, and hundreds and even thousands have gotten saved, and then later those pastors have realized they were lost and needed Jesus. So does that mean that all those people who heard their preaching didn't get saved? No. They got saved because it wasn't the preacher that saved them. It was the word of God that was being held out and proclaimed. So here's the same passage of scripture. You have many who can say things in the name, and Jesus is going to use the name of God, that he's going to hold that out. But the danger is, how could they do those things? Because Jesus said what defined their life was not doing the will of the Father. They were performers of religious activity, but what defined their life primarily was workers of lawlessness as opposed to doing the will of the Father. The danger here is that people can stand before God thinking that they have done enough. And it goes back to where? Chapter 5, verse 3. Poor in spirit. So if you're sitting here thinking, I got to start calculating, am I more lawlessness or am I more doing the will of the Father? If you're thinking that way, then you're thinking the wrong way. It all rests upon the grace of God. But what Jesus is saying is our lives can't just be one thing of what we espouse, and then our activity be something completely contrary to what we're proclaiming. This is why Jesus says, if you want to be a wise man that's like a man who builds his house on the rock, hear it and do it. Listen, I don't lay my head on my pillow at night wondering at night, man, am I going to be one of those ones that have proclaimed these things and then Jesus is going to say, depart from me because you're a worker of lawlessness? No, because I put my head on my pillow at night not resting upon Byron's performance, but resting upon Jesus' performance and what he did to be my righteousness. Because I want to make certain that I'm not trying to perform things. I'm simply resting in the arms of Christ and his power and his spirit and his word. But I want to live and I want to do and I want to hear and I want to obey, not because I want to perform, because I want to honor the King who redeemed me. I want to honor the one who rescued me. I want to hear and do because I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once in the domain of darkness, but now I'm in the kingdom of light. So I want to hear it and I want to do it because I know he rescues us. So hearing and doing, this eternal perspective of what Jesus is talking about. Look, he's calling us. And there's going to be a storm that's going to come one day. It's amazing to me how people sometimes just lose sight of the reality, even as religious people. Let me just use the storm analogy to help us get this in perspective. Liz and I, what brought us to Louisiana was I took a student pastor job done at First Baptist Grand Isle in 1998. We lived there for 3 years. In the 3 years that we were there, we never had one major hurricane. We never had to evacuate the entire time that we were there. We moved away from there, went to New Orleans, went to seminary, and I was called back to preach a revival there. And when I was there, I preached one service, and the next morning they were banging on my door early in the morning. And the pastor's wife says, you got to get up. If you want to leave, you need to go quick because the water's already over Highway 1. It was already a foot high by the time we got in the car. And I had a Ford Taurus that's about this far off the ground at that time. So it was either then or not. And so we're riding through those waters with a foot on the brake just to keep the brake hot to be able to keep the stuff not just from corroding. And then it took us a while. This is before Highway 1 was elevated. If you've been down to Highway 1 down a long time ago, you know when you're riding those roads and you're facing shrimp truckers, just hang on, because it's like riding a roller coaster at Six Flags. It's wild. And we got out of there, and then we parked the car, and then there was a storm that came, but it wasn't anything major. And so people just kind of moved on with their life. It's always kind of brings back this reality. Oh, there's a storm possibly coming. 4 years passed. And then 2005. Does that year ring a bell with anybody? A little small storm called Katrina came through and wrecked it. Half the island was gone. And there was a reality that many people had not built well for that. This area was devastated. Slidell, the Gulf Coast was devastated. And many people had moved away, and people just sold. And because it was a reality, the storms were coming. People were skittish. Do we rebuild? Do we buy again? What do we do in that moment? I'll never forget, I had someone tell me, he says, just wait, Byron. He says, people will have short-term memory loss when there's not a storm in about a year. And they'll rebuild, and they'll build back, and they'll buy back exactly right where the storms got wiped away. And they did. August 2021, another storm came called Ida. Randall was wiped again. Many people, friends that we knew, lost their homes. It was amazing when you looked at the drone coverage and you would see this house, it's in perfect condition, and this house was wiped away. And this house that you think should be wiped away wasn't wiped away. And this house that was brand new is gone. This house that's lived and been there forever, a long time, it's still there. And you're like, how in the world is that possible? I don't know how that's even possible, but the storm came, wiped things out. But the reality is the storm is coming. And listen, as long as we live another day and Jesus tarries his coming, there will be another storm. And then those storms kind of put us in a wake-up reality. And some of us have storms that come our way in our regular lives, and it kind of wakes us up to the reality is that we're temporal beings. We're not eternal physical beings, but we're eternal soul beings. And it puts things in perspective for us. But I want you to hear what Jesus is saying is, one day there's going to be a major one that's coming, to use the illustration of the storm. And whether he comes back or whether we take our last breath, and in that moment, the question is going to be, what have we built our lives on? It's coming. Because Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, verse 44, therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So when's he coming? He's coming. We don't know the hour, we don't know the day, but we know that he's coming. And the reality is what Jesus is saying is, listen, he taught this some 2,000 years ago, and he told them, listen, hear these words. You need to hear them and do them, because one day your house is going to be able to see if it's going to stand or not. So I'm asking you the question, what are you standing on? What is your life built upon? Is it these teachings of Jesus, and are you obeying these things? Now, certainly, as we look at this, there were those who said, Lord, Lord. And they were the ones who were wise? No. There were those who were foolish, who had performed and had not been poor in spirit. Some of you sitting in this room this morning need to hear this word. You've sat under more sermons than you can count. You've sat into small groups and you're hearing these words. But listen close to me. When you stand before Almighty God, it's not going to be, well, I sat under Pastor Byron's sermons. No, the question is going to be, what have you done with Jesus? Have you heard them, and have you done something with them? Have you repented? Have you called out to Almighty God and say, oh God, I am a sinner? Are you like that tax collector that beats your chest and say, I am unworthy even to raise my head, realizing that we deserve the wrath of God, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, you could be saved. You need to hear this. I want you to hear it. And the good news is this truth in this passage of Scripture is not just an eternal perspective. Because listen what I'm about to tell you. If you are certain of the eternal storm and where you're going to stand, you can face any storm that comes between now and then. Because you know that your eternity is secured because you've heard Christ. You've bowed your spirit and your heart before God. And then no matter what storm comes your way, whether it's physical, financial, emotional, relational, societal, whatever it may be, you can say, if everything is stripped away, I have Christ. So I don't want you just to take this passage of Scripture and say, well, that's only eternal. No, because the eternal puts the temporal in perspective. So I can take this and hear what Jesus says if I'm hearing these words and I'm doing these words. I can be a wise man regardless of the storms that come my way. So I want to just take you through a journey here. We won't turn to each one of them. If you just want to take your text, I want to show you and all the things that Jesus actually teaches in chapter 5 through chapter 7. And if you take those as examples alone of the storms that may come your way, you can realize that the Word of God will help you to stand. Chapter 5, verses 13 through 14, Jesus challenges us as believers to be salt and light in a dark world. And as we stand as salt and light in a dark world, and the world gives us the storms of rejection or the challenges, and even the very one that we prayed for in regards to the St. Tammany Parish Library System, that's a storm that brews and a storm that comes our way and that tempts us, and we try to be light. And sometimes we don't like us being light. Sometimes we get rejected. Sometimes we get cursed. Sometimes we get denied, but yet that storm, we can stand up on the rock because we know that Jesus is our sure foundation. Chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, Jesus challenged us to make sure that we're not compromising on the Word of God, and we have to discern when others are speaking falsely, but we can stand the storm of those times in regards to falsehood and truth because we're standing up on God's Word. Chapter 5, verse 21 through 25, Jesus talks about anger. Oh, how many of us have dealt with anger and the storm of anger and the flesh of temptation to get angry and want to retaliate and wanting to hold a grudge. But Jesus is challenging us in that world so that we understand eternally that we're set secure upon Jesus. But in this temporal moment, we can be able to withstand those storms because we're listening to Jesus and we're holding to the Word of God. And we hold to certain truths that He tells us that He will be our helper. We hold to certain truths that He will help us when we call out to Him to say, oh, Lord, help me to hold my tongue. Because as James says, we know that our tongue can be like fire. Chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. And Jesus talks about lust. And every person who walks in this place, on this face of the earth, will deal with lust in some particular fashion. And it comes your way. And so the storms may rage. But if you can hold fast to the Word of God, hold fast to truth, you know that He can help you battle that particular storm. Chapter 5, verse 31 through 32. The storm of marriage and divorce and the pull of that and the enemy's tactics to try to pull marriages apart. You withstand that storm because you hold fast to Christ. You hold faithful to your spouse. And you rest that God can help you through those things. Chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. The storm of retaliation. How many have wanted to retaliate against other people individually when things have not gone your way? That storm that comes your way. And Jesus says, no, if you hear my words and do my words, you can be able to be a wise man that's standing up on the rock and trusting that God is going to take care of those things. Chapter 5, verses 43 through 47. The storm of enemies. Anybody had any enemies before? And those enemies, how challenging it is to love your enemy. Jesus tells us, though, but if we hear His word, do His word, and trust and pray for those who persecute you, we'll be like a man, a woman whose house is on the rock. Chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus talks about the storm, the temptation, the lure of the love of things. How that we simply, sometimes that's where the temporal becomes the permanent in our mindset. The things that we think that we want, the things that we think we got to have, and the things that we feel like we need to be able to have in our life to complete us. Oh, that temptation, those things. It's a storm that rages against us, and yet we need to be able to rest upon God and be content in all things. Chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, the storm of anxiety, the things of worry and anxiousness. Jesus says, be anxious for nothing, not anything that we need to be anxious for, but seek first the kingdom of God. That's how you battle that storm. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 of judging. How many of us have been guilty of judging other people? That storm that comes our way, Jesus tells us to make certain that we're actually dealing with our own sin before we try to judge other people's sins. So we see this passage of Scripture. Jesus saying those who hear these words and do these words is not walking through just eternal, but helping us right now in this present day. There are storms that are coming and things that are happening in some of your lives. But here is the great news of hope. Jesus promised us. Hear the hope in this passage of Scripture. I don't want to diminish any struggle that any of you are having right now. But I want you to hear the promise of Jesus' words. He says, look at the text again in chapter 7, verses 25. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house. Meaning that sometimes it's going to get harder and harder. It starts with rain, it starts to flood, the winds begin to come, it begins to beat against the house. But here's the promise. What is the promise? But it did not what? Fall. Because it was founded on the rock. The rock of what? The rock of His Word. The rock of Christ. The rock of your salvation. So listen to me. If you feel like you're crumbling inside and you feel like you're going to waste away, then I want to tell you, it's in those moments when you feel like you're going to fall off the ledge. It's the Christ and the Holy Spirit who lives in you that will hold you fast as you hold on to Him. Sometimes all we can do is to hit our knees and say, God, help me through this storm. But we have to rest. We have to hold to His promises. Like Proverbs, it says, the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. Storms are going to rage. It's not if they come, but when they come and how we respond to those storms. Here's a great passage. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or famine, tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Using the illustration, there will be no storm that can separate you from the love of Christ because you're founded upon the Word. So the question I end is the question I began. What person are you? Are you the wise person or are you the foolish person? Are you hearing, but are you hearing and doing these words? Have you done the first part that Jesus has challenged you to be? Make sure that you're poor in spirit, that you've humbled yourself before Almighty God to acknowledge that you need Him. Listen, you need, whether it matters in this moment, you think, well, people already think that I'm already following Jesus Christ. You're not your judge. People you're going to stand before is God Almighty. So what if they think that you've been saved all these years and you've recognized that you've just been a religious performer? We will celebrate with you if you come and you say, you know what, I've gone through all these motions, but I realize I've never humbled myself before Almighty God, and I come to Him acknowledging I need Him for salvation. We're not going to say, go sit back down. No, we're going to say, praise God. We will celebrate. You can come in this room week in and week out and hear, but what's going to matter is when we stand before Almighty God, and the question is what we have done with Jesus. If you are hearing and you are doing the Word of God, and you're continuing to pour yourself into the Word, I challenge you and I fan the flame for you. Continue to lay the bricks of the foundation of the rock of God in your life. Keep building the foundation wide. Don't be like the Jenga game that just has three little blocks at the bottom and the tower so tall they can easily get toppled over. Lay your foundation wide so that when someone pulls your block out of the top, you're still standing. Because your foundation is deep on the Word. Daily storms will come. There's a danger, I think, sometimes people may say, well, I've lived my whole life and I've had no major storm. Does that mean I'm okay with God? No. Because the Scriptures say The sun shines on the just and the unjust, and he rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Just because maybe you've had no major storm does not mean that you're okay with God. And you can, might go through your entire life with no major storm. But when you stand before Almighty God, whatever you built your life on will be shaken and will be tested if you have stood on Jesus. I end with this hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. In him my righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you are our rock. And I am thankful, Lord Jesus, that when we are poor in spirit and we come before you as beggars to a king, acknowledging that we are nothing, you and your grace redeem us. And you give us the Holy Spirit, and you allow us to be in your family and in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that when we are poor in spirit and we have heard and done your word, that we'll be prepared for that final day. Whether when you break the eastern sky or whether we take our last breath in this life, we can rest assured that we will be with you. Father, thank you that we're poor in spirit and that we are walking with you, hearing and doing the words, that we are prepared even for the storms that come our way in this life. And some of those storms can be raging and hard. But Father, we thank you that you are a rock on which we stand. God, there are some in this room who are followers of you, your children, and you know full well that some of them are facing some hard things, some storms of life. Some who are in this room and some who are watching online right now. And God, by today and your goodness and your grace, you have reminded us that when we are people of your word, not when we're just hearing them, but when we're doing them and we're hiding them in our heart and we're trying to live those things out, you, by your goodness and grace, you are sustaining us even through those storms. And so, God, I pray for this sheep. Some who have storms that we know about and others who are trying to carry a storm by themselves. Oh God, may you be their hope and stay this day. But Father, I pray for those in this room and those who are listening, just like those who were in that crowd that day when you originally taught this word, that the call that goes out, don't just hear, but hear and do. So God, if there are some in this room and those who are listening online today who need to bow their heart, to bow their pride and be broken before you, to be humble in spirit, to call out to you for salvation for the very first time, then God, I pray that you draw them to yourself, give them grace and the ability to call out to you for salvation. And God, we rejoice with them. Oh God, I pray that you Just be true to your word today. Meet the needs of your people. But God, thank you for the promise of your word. Thank you, God, that when the floods come, the winds rage, and it beats against the house, thank you that we won't fall. You are a sure foundation. And so we worship you for that. So now, Lord, as we sing to you and we cry this song out to you to say, here's our heart, Lord. It is our prayer to say, we're yours. We want to follow you. We want to hear you. We want to do what you've called us to do. So now, God, I pray that you just help us in this room and those who are listening to be obedient to what you have said to us through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, there'll be people here to receive you. If you need to come, you need to be poor in spirit, you need to ask Christ to save you, come. You can do that right where you are. You can come to us. You can do that whether you're at home, wherever it may be. But if you have other needs and storms you're just walking through, you want us to pray for you, come. We'll be here. Let's answer to what the Spirit of God has said to us this morning.